All right, we're going to pick up this morning in Matthew chapter 8, after I get the screensaver off on the laptop again. We'll begin by reading verses 23 to 27. We sort of read this right at the very end on Wednesday night, but we'll go ahead and read it again and pick up here. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 23, it says, "When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And if we now turn over to the account in Mark, we'll read the same account a little bit more detail here. We'll read Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. It says, "The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So, interesting account here of the disciples and Christ going across the sea. Hang on just a second. Let me get this straight. It's not cooperating this morning. And so we see here then that as they're going across, and this sea here is the Sea of Galilee, they're going across from Capernaum over to the east side, and hopefully we should get to that this morning and see what happens when they get over to the land of the Gergesenes. But they're on the way across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes and begins to... these great waves, and the boat begins to sink, and they become very concerned. And Jesus here is sleeping, and so they go and they wake him and ask him to save them because they're going to perish. It's a little bit interesting how they say it in Mark's account here when they say, "Master, carest not thou that we perish?" So they were quite concerned here and quite fearful. And this is actually a little bit of a theme towards the end of this chapter. This word fear and this topic of fear comes up. And we want to remind ourselves that is one of the emotions that can be in our hearts, that can lead us to say and to do things that are not good, and can lead us to also just not do the things that we should be doing. But here in this case, they're very fearful, and it's testing their faith. Their faith has been tested here by this storm, and they're showing their fear that they would perish. Now, we understand here that Matthew has an account and Mark has an account, and no doubt both of these counts put together still don't have all of the words that were exchanged during this situation. But in Matthew's account, Jesus says that they have little faith. And in Mark's account, he says, "How is it that you have no faith?" So he was rebuking the disciples here for their lack of faith. And it reminds us Again, how do we get faith? Where does faith come from? You know, we remember, I hope, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That word faith there is the word persuasion in the verb form. It's to persuade or to convince by argument, right? So, you know, Jesus gives us his words in the scriptures and presents to us the truth. What is it that we're supposed to do with those words? Number one is to hold them in righteousness. And Romans chapter 1 talks about the ones that receive that truth and don't hold it in righteousness. And so certainly we need to hold it and recognize it for what it is, which is the Word of God and the authority that it has as the Word of God, and believe it as the truth. There was a thing in the news recently, an interview with a professor somewhere over this topic of the gender thing that's going crazy these days. It was very interesting to listen to there was a little 20 or 30 second exchange clip that was in the news with this professor and this interviewer, but he was talking to this professor, and he said, the reporter said something along the lines of, well, you know, we're trying to get to what the truth is here. And the professor, it was just very interesting to listen to his words, because it just, to me, so strongly reflected the words there in Romans chapter 1. But he said, I don't like that, your language. And he didn't like how this reporter was using this word truth. And he went on to say he was going to leave the interview if he kept talking like that, and he thought that word was very offensive and transphobic. And and finally, towards the end of the little clip, he said, "Well, I want to hear what's your truth," to the reporter. So it was very clear that this professor had this notion that everybody has their own truth, and so to speak. And you know, we need to understand that that's not the case at all, is there? There's one truth, and that is from our Creator. And we need to have our faith, our persuasion in that truth. And that's exactly what the problem is, in the world today, is that there are so many who don't have that anchor in that one truth. And they're not holding that truth in righteousness. They're holding it in unrighteousness. And we see the terrible wickedness that leads to, and this we're seeing play out right before our very eyes, aren't we? The kinds of things that happen when people don't hold the truth in righteousness. And so we do need to receive this truth and believe it, be persuaded of it. And so we ask the question here concerning these disciples that were in the ship going across the sea, where Jesus rebuked them for having no faith or little faith, or both of those statements. We need to remind ourselves, well, Jesus had spoken to these disciples concerning what their mission was and what they were going to do. Back in Mark chapter 3, the previous chapter, in verse 14, it talks about when he first ordained these 12. And it says, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And so Jesus, from the very beginning, as he was selecting the 12, was describing what he had for them to do, and how he was going to be with them, and how he was also going to send them forth to preach. And what were they actually on the way to do in this account where the storm came? They were on their way from Capernaum to the land of the Gergesenes to go continue to do what they had been doing. And so Jesus had told them what they were going to be doing. Now the question becomes, well, why didn't they have enough faith? Why weren't they persuaded here?
Something in their heart that was preventing them.
You know, they had something in their heart, and this was a test, wasn't it? And how severe of a test was it? Well, have any of us in here ever been out on a small, maybe not, but we can certainly imagine if we haven't, being out on a small boat on a pretty big sea that with pretty boisterous waves. What immediately comes to mind? The very same thing that it says came to mind with these disciples, right? We would be concerned that we're going to perish, we're going to drown in this sea, and that's exactly what their concern was. So this was a life or death type of situation for them. They were concerned for their lives, and you know, some of us may have already been tested in that way. Some of us may have that test in the future, and certainly not necessarily just one time, right? And we need to ask ourselves, if and when that test comes up, how am I going to respond? Am I going to remember the Lord's words, His promises, what He said? And am I going to trust in those words, even if I might lose my life? And so we need to be thinking about that ahead of time, don't we? We need to be thinking about these examples that He's given us here in His Word. And we need to be considering the rebukes that He's giving to the disciples here, because it applies just as well to us. I mean, all of us very likely would have had the same kind of response that the 12 had here with this boat doing what it was doing and thinking that you're going to go down and be lost. And so we need to consider then how we're going to react, and also, again, the particular thing that caused them to have this reaction. And Jesus reminded them that in verse 40 there of Mark chapter 4, where He says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And so Jesus recognized and described to them what it was that had caused them to fail this test on their faith. It was their fear. And so we need to be mindful that when we begin to look at the things around us and consider those things, that it can bring about fear in us as well. And that fear can lead us to fail our temptations. It can in various ways. And so we need to consider that. We also need to consider from this account here what Jesus did and the works that He did, and what the disciples noted here as they were observing all of this. When Jesus did calm the sea, they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Well, what's the answer to that question? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? You know, he did that by God's authority, clearly, right? None of us have any hope of ever doing such a thing, do we? And so it's yet another demonstration of the authority that Jesus had been given at this time. And of course, we talked some Wednesday night about the many, many miracles that Jesus had done and the witness that God was giving to Him by giving Him that ability to do those miracles, and how that was to cause the ones there that saw those miracles, that witnessed those miracles, to believe that He was sent from God. Just as we talked about that account in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus, despite the fact that he was concerned about his reputation among men, he at least was willing to acknowledge what those miracles meant, and that he was from God. And so as we see this here, it's yet another demonstration, and particularly in Matthew chapter 8, there are several places, that earlier account there in Matthew chapter 8, with Jesus and the centurion, is another account that really makes a point about Jesus' authority, and that the centurion understood that clearly. And we see Jesus marveling at that centurion's faith. And it's interesting there that, Jesus said he had not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Well, here the centurion was not an Israelite, and yet he had this great faith to understand that all Jesus needed to do was to speak that word. And he understood that authority that Jesus had in believing that. And here we see the disciples not yet having that degree of faith. But of course, they're growing, and Lord willing, as we're all growing. But we do need to keep in mind these different emotions that can come up within us as we think about when we are tempted and tried, that those types of emotions can prevent us from passing that test. But in the thing that Jesus did here with calming the sea, it should also remind us of the works of the Lord. And there's just many, many passages that we could look at. We'll look at just a couple this morning. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 21, we're reminded here that we need to remember these works and praise the Lord for these works. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So we need to consider the Lord's wonderful works. And it's going to give us a particular example in this passage that relates to what we've just read. But of course, and especially if we go through the Psalms, there are so many Psalms that talk about the different works that the Lord has done. And, it's a good thing for us to go back through those Psalms on our own and to be thinking about those works as well as the works that we ourselves know of, and to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. And so in verse 22, it says, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof." So notice here that this relates exactly to the account that we read about here in Matthew and Mark of the sea, the Sea of Galilee. Here it notes here in the context of considering the wonderful works of the Lord. Here in verse 24, it says, "See the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." And so even in these physical things that are happening about us, we need to be reminded these aren't just natural things. That's the way the world looks at all of these things, is that, oh, all this is just happening in nature. Sometimes we even hear the world trying to personify nature by calling it Mother Nature. And we need to realize, God is behind these things, and that not even a sparrow falls without the Lord. And so we need to recognize all times his hand in these things, and to praise him for his goodness and his wonderful works. And so he says there in verse 25, "He commands and raises the stormy wind and lifts up the waves thereof." So it is God that is bringing about even these physical things like the wind and the waves and the storms that affected those disciples there in Matthew chapter 8. If we continue on just a few more verses here in this psalm, verse 26, it says, "They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble." So we see these sailors that it's talking about here are just like these disciples that see the power of this the wind and the waves here, and it says their soul is melted because of this trouble. Verse 27, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, for he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. So we need to have this response where we see these things, and when we're tested like this, we immediately need to turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to deliver us. And we also, in those times where we have his word that gives us his promises, we can have that faith to know that he is going to deliver us and bring us through. We can be reminded, as Jesus was going about doing all of these miracles, we have so many accounts in the scriptures, but of course we also know that we don't have all of the accounts. But we should be reminded of what the Lord says in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 34. It says, "For he whom God has sent," speaking of Christ, "speaks the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abideth on him." So we do need to be reminded that God did not give the Spirit by measure to Christ, whereas he did to the prophets that came before Christ, but certainly when he sent his Son, he didn't give it by measure to Christ. And we see that over and over through these accounts, through these works that Jesus is doing, where he is has this authority and ability to do these things. And so we do need to be reminded of that control that he does have over all the earth and over us. Any comments or questions on this section? All right, so let's move on now into back to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to pick up in verse 28. Now again, Jesus and the disciples are on this boat on the way from Capernaum over to the land of the Gergesenes. It's also referred to the land of the Gadarenes in one of the accounts. Both of these are the same area here. So let's look at the account in Matthew. We'll read beginning in verse 28. It says, "When he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts." So, an interesting account here, and we're going to look at the account in Luke chapter 8 here in just a minute, but let's note a couple of things here in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew's account, he points out that there were two that met Jesus possessed with devils. In Luke's account, it focuses on one of these two, so we don't really hear much about what happened with the first one. But these two come out in verse 28. It says they were possessed with devils. And the devils begin to speak to Jesus. In verse 29, it says, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" So it's interesting here to note the knowledge that these devils have. And the question they pose there in verse 29, are you come to torment us before the time? And then that the devils make this request of Jesus that they would be cast into this herd of swine rather than out into the sea. And so verse 32, we see that Jesus actually gave them their request. And so they go into this herd of swine in verse 32, and that whole herd, it says, ran violently down into the sea and perished in the waters. And then the one that had been healed here, the one that the devil had been cast from, was back in his right mind. We'll see in the account of Luke, it makes that very clear. But the ones that were in the city heard about this, and so they come out in verse 34 to meet Jesus. Now, it's kind of an interesting response here to what just happened. We might think that, like the multitudes, actually, earlier in chapter 8 of Matthew, when it's talking about when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, following that, the multitudes came and they brought him many that were sick, and Jesus healed the sick. He cast out devils. So he had done this before. And we see that those multitudes saw those miracles, and they followed him, and they wanted to hear his word. And we talked Wednesday night about how they were so desirous to hear that word that they literally outran the boat on one account, and were there waiting for Jesus and the disciples when they got there, because they were so anxious to hear the word of God. And so it's a little bit peculiar to read what we see here in verse 34, where the city, they come out to meet Jesus, and you're almost thinking, well, they're going to hear the word now. But what is it? What was their reaction? What was that? They asked him that he should leave. And we're going to, again, see a little more detail in Luke's account that explains a little bit behind what was why they asked him to leave. But, again, we should just hold this thought for a second, and we'll get to that. But one other thing that we can note as we look over at the account of Luke, Luke chapter 8 and verse 30, one of the things that Jesus asked here back to the devils that are speaking in verse 30, it says, Jesus asked them, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. So this man, when Jesus asked that question, "What's your name?" He gives his name as Legion, which is rather, I don't know, I'd be a little taken aback if somebody told me that was their name and you knew that they were possessed with devils. It would kind of help you to understand, well, it's more than just one devil, and as a matter of fact, it's quite a few. Just this question here is a little bit interesting, but if we go down into verse 35 to pick up a couple of extra details that we get in Luke's account. Beginning in verse 35, this is the city now coming out, and it says, "Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." So it's interesting here. I mentioned earlier that we see this word fear come up a couple of times here towards the end of Matthew chapter 8 in these accounts, and we're seeing it come up here now with these people, the Gadarenes that lived in this land, and they come and they see this man that has been healed by Jesus, having these devils cast out. They see him there in his right mind, and that which obviously is a very good thing, right? Here is this man that's been restored to be back in his right mind. If you go look at that account, you'll see how the man was wanting to continue to follow Jesus and be with Jesus, and he gave the man a particular job to do. But so the man that was healed here certainly had the right response to what was done here, but the people, on the other hand, don't. And we see that one of the things that comes into play here is that they were afraid. And verse 36, it says, "They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed." Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. So we see this point being highlighted to us, that these people were taken with great fear over this healing that Jesus had done. So again, now certainly this was a little bit a different manner, in the fact that these devils went into this herd of swine and these swine ran off this cliff into the sea and perished. But nevertheless, Jesus healed this man that had been not in his right mind for however long, and that nobody had been able to bring under control. And here's Jesus that comes and does this through the power of God. And the thing that the thing that takes hold of these people is fear, and fear to the point where they ask Jesus to depart out of their coasts. And so again, it's another example where we can have emotions that get in the way of what we should be doing, right? And so what should they have been doing here? Well, they have just observed and were told by these eyewitnesses concerning how this man had been healed. If they were like Nicodemus, what should they have concluded? This man was sent of God, right? And, you know, therefore, we ought to listen to what he has to say here. Certainly, asking him to depart was exactly the opposite of the reaction that they should have had. But, of course, what do we see in the world today, right? We see a world filled with ones that have different reasons to tell the ones that are coming with the truth to depart, don't we? Sometimes it may not be fear. It may be, a lot of times in today's times, it's out of anger, isn't it? People not wanting to be told things that they don't want to hear, right? But again, there are many, many different emotions that can be in the heart that will cause us to have the wrong response to the Word of God. And we need to recognize here that's the case with these ones. Now, it's interesting when we remind ourselves of James chapter 2 and what he says about believing and fearing. James 2 and verse 19, he says there, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So we should all be reminded that even the devils have enough faith to believe that there is a God. They acknowledge that. They're persuaded that, yes, there is a God. And it notes there in verse 19 that they even do what? They even tremble, right? So here's another example where of ones that have this have some fear. But is this the right kind of fear, and is this the right kind of response? Well, obviously, what is the Lord, through James, using this to show us? Well, the very next verse, what does he say? He says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Are these devils that he's talking about there in verse 19, are they carrying out any of the works that they know that they should be carrying out? You know, they know there's a God. Well, the second that we know there's a God, what does that also obligate us to do? To ask the question, well, I didn't create myself. I have a creator. I have a God, and I need to be subject to him to find out what it is that he has for me to do. Well, we don't see that on the part of the devils, do we? Even though it says they believe and they tremble, yet they're not persuaded enough to change and to do what's right. And it's a degree of what happened with these people in the land of the Gergesenes, right? They saw what happened with their very own eyes, and yet this type of fear came in and led them to do exactly the thing that they shouldn't have done, Brother Michael. Good point. So Brother Michael was making the point that we can see from verse 19 that what is the absolute minimum requirement here? Well, it's that we believe in God, and we see that even that by itself, if it just stops there, is not sufficient, is it? And yet we see that one of the common teachings in the religious world is that it's faith only, right? And of course, we know later in the chapter here it talks about that it's not by faith only. But yet, that's what we hear in the world, is that it's by faith only. Just an acknowledgement that these things are true. But of course, we understand that we need to have an obedient faith. If we're truly persuaded of something, we're going to do something about it, aren't we? If we're truly persuaded that this building is on fire, are we all just going to continue to sit here through this lesson? You know, we're not, are we? If we're really persuaded, we're all going to be running out the door, aren't we? So there's some obedience that has to go along with our faith for it to be a living faith and not a dead faith, as he talks about here. And so we can hope, if we go back for just a second to the account there in Matthew chapter 8. I need to go to the account of Luke. I'm going to have to look that up because I didn't put it in this set of notes I have right here. Hang on just a second. So, if we look in Luke chapter 8 here and verse 38, it says, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." So again, this individual that was healed certainly had the right response to what had happened to him. And he did not act out of the same kind of fear that the rest of the city had. And so he wanted to continue to follow Christ and to learn of him. But Jesus has a job for him to do here. So it kind of ties a little bit back with what we studied Wednesday night, where Jesus had, remember the different individuals that were making excuses. Well, remember one of those individuals that Jesus had told to follow him, Jesus had a specific job in mind for that individual. He wanted him to go and to preach the kingdom of heaven. And we see that that's what he puts this individual to work doing. He says, go to your own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. So Jesus knows that these people are having the wrong response to the truth here. And he knows that they need some encouragement. And of course, he's sending the one that this happened to himself, the eyewitness. It wasn't just an outside eyewitness. It was the one himself here that Jesus is sending into the city. And he did exactly that in verse 39. It says he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So we see him doing exactly what Jesus had asked him to do. So that's one good part of this story, is that there is this one individual that was obedient out of his faith and seeing the things that happened, and that he did come to the right conclusion. So as we see throughout all the scriptures, there are many, many different reactions to the word. And we see that in this one account that is also true here. We can also be reminded, well, and just one more verse there, verse 40, one other thing of note here. So Jesus sent this individual to go do this job. And so Jesus then returns with the disciples back to Capernaum. So if we look in verse 40, it says, "It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." So yet another comparison here to be made, right? So here are these multitudes that had seen the many miracles that Jesus had done. So he's been asked to depart out of the land of the Gergesenes, and he comes back, and we see people with a completely different heart there, don't we? We see people that, it says, gladly received him, and they were waiting for him. So, you know, on the one side of the sea, you've got ones that are telling them to go away, and on the other side, you literally have people that are waiting for him to come. Because they know that he has more to teach concerning the kingdom of God. So complete opposites on the different sides of the sea here, completely different responses and hearts that we're seeing with these different people. And again, you know, that we see that in the world today as well, don't we? When we talk to different individuals, we see completely opposite responses in many cases. Yep, there's going to be two very different sides on Judgment Day as well. And there's going to be those that the Lord rejects, and they are going to be fearful, and they're going to be cast into darkness. And we're going to see those that are joyful, on the other hand. And so, you know, we can hope that many of these in Capernaum that were waiting are going to be, you know, on that side of judgment, that they're the ones that gladly received Jesus when he was there. The same will be true on Judgment Day, that they will be the ones that maintained and kept their faith and lived faithful lives and are going to receive that crown of life. But it starts in this life, doesn't it? And it's not something that happens later. Those hearts that have that faith, that obedient faith, those hearts are formed in this life. And we need to consider our own responses to the Word. And when we're presented with the Word, do we receive it as the Word of God, as the one truth, or do we send it away and not hear it? Now, just to look a little bit more at this concerning fear and how it can really be a factor that causes us a lot of trouble. Numbers 14, we're reminded of the spies that were sent out into the land of Israel after the Jews had left Egypt. Moses sent the 12 spies into the land. We remember how Joshua and Caleb came back and had said, "Let's go in at once and possess the land that the Lord has promised." So they remembered the Lord's promise. They had faith. They were persuaded that despite any physical thing, any physical obstacle that might be in the way, they believed the promise. But of course, we also know how 10 of the 12 spies, they saw the giants in the land. They saw the walled cities and so on. And they were fearful, and we see that being noted in Numbers 14. We'll begin in verse 6. Here it says, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. For their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." And so we see this word fear coming up again, don't we? And we see Joshua and Caleb understanding that here again was a life and death situation. If you're walking by sight, what was it that these 10 of these 12 spies saw. Well, they saw these physically superior human beings there, these giants that from all physical appearances they would have no chance against. They saw these great walled cities. That how were they going to overcome those walled cities? And so they were looking at these things from the surface, on the outside, from sight, what they saw with their eyes, and not remembering what the Lord's promise was. And that's why the very first thing that we see Joshua and Caleb doing here is reminding the people here of the promise that they needed to have faith in, that the Lord would bring them into the land. It was a promise he had given them. And so they're trying to encourage these ones to not fear the people of the land. And then again, verse 9, fear them not. So fear had taken hold of these 10 spies and was preventing them and causing them to fail this test of their faith. And so we need to recognize again how fear can be something that will cause us to fail. In 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul here reminds Timothy concerning the spirit that he had been given and that we should have. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So here was the Apostle Paul who was in prison and having to undergo all of these different afflictions that we can read about in the scriptures that Paul had to endure. And what was that causing? What was that bringing about in Timothy? Well, you know, we see him saying, don't have this fear, Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And we need to recognize that if we don't remember God's promises and trust in those promises, that we also can be taken over by fear, and that fear can cause us to fail the temptations, the tests that we're presented with, and we can fail because of our fear. And we need to recognize that and remember that our faith needs to be based in God's words, in God's promises. And if he's given us a promise, then we don't need to fear what men can do, what the situation could bring about. And Jesus said that to the disciples as he was getting ready to send them out. In Matthew chapter 10, there as he was getting ready to send them out, he says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So we're told, don't fear those that can kill the body. Don't do it. We need to trust in him and his promises. And he, you know, the context, if you go further down, he talks about the sparrows and how, verse 29, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Now, it may be our time to go. But when it's that time to go, are we going to stop it? You know, the Lord is in control, isn't he? And if it's not our time, is there anybody that's going to make it happen? You know, we know that that's not the case either. And so, as he says there in verse 31, he says, "Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And we all are of more value than many sparrows. And we need to have that trust that God is in control, and that he's going to bring about a good work in us if that's our desire, if we love him and are called according to his purpose and living for him, then we don't need to fear man, and we need to have our trust in him. Any questions or comments before we wrap up this morning? We're out of time. If not, we'll ask Brother Glenn, if you would, to come forward and lead us in a word of prayer as we close out our class this morning.